We're in Genesis chapter 2 this morning. Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 25, looking at the origin of marriage. There are three essential things that are given to us before sin enters the world. We'll be talking about the fall of humanity and sin entering the world next week. But the three essential things that come to us before that is the image of God, that we are created in the image of God, that every man and woman on this world has been created with a soul and has an opportunity to enter into relationship with God because of the way in which we have been created. Next is that we have been given the gift of work. As we talked about last week, you may not see that as a gift, but it is. It's something that you put your hand to, something that you do for the glory of God that produces things. And there's much to be learned there. It is given to us before sin entered the world. And the third major thing that God has given to us as human beings before sin entered the world is marriage. The relationship of husband and wife to each other. Now, we're going to see next week that all these things have been corrupted greatly by sin entering the world, but they have not been destroyed. So after we talk about sin entering the world 3 weeks from now, we'll talk about how each of these things, the image of God, marriage, work, have each been tainted by sin but not been lost by sin. So let's please stand to honor the Lord as we read His Word this morning from Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. Genesis 2, 18 through 25. Then the Lord said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. And the man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And then the man said, This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother, and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." May the Lord bless the reading of His Word. Please be seated. All right. So our passage this morning begins with this declaration from God, not from Adam, but from God, that it is not good that man should be alone. The most basic understanding of this text is that people were created for relationship. It is not good that people be alone and isolated from each other. We learned this dramatically during the COVID pandemic period where we were all isolated from each other and everything came off the rails. Human beings were made for real personal relationships. And you can go a long way, which we're not going to go today, but seeing someone over Skype or texting someone is not the same as a real personal relationship. A real personal relationship means just that. A real human being in front of you in a real conversation, working out life in a real way together. Real personal relationships are necessary. And our relationships begin with God. Adam's first relationship is with God, but it is not good that personally, in a human way, that he be alone. And so the Lord is going to fix this by creating a woman, a counterpart, a companion to man, so that the two of them together can live together in relationship. Relationship as a spouse. And the relationship is going to be called marriage, and it still exists today. Because it is good that we not live alone, that we live together with each other in this beautiful relationship. Well, some thoughts on this, lots of thoughts on this, I'm sure come to your mind and some come to mine. So let me share a few with you. First is that the world loves to dog marriage. The world has always loved to down marriage. I was reading some from Calvin's commentary on this from hundreds and hundreds of years ago, and he was quoting people from hundreds and hundreds of years ago writing about how terrible marriage is, and if a man is smart, he will not marry and will stay alone. How many times have you heard that in this world? If you're smart, start, you won't marry. You'll stay alone so that you can do whatever you want and you can sleep with whoever you want and you won't be tied down with the expenses and the responsibility of children and a wife. Well, I'm telling you clearly this morning that this is a lie. This is a lie from the devil. It's the opposite of what God has said. If God has said that it's not good for man to be alone, that it's right and good for a man to be married to a woman and for the two of them to do life together, the Lord is telling us the truth. It is good that we have children. Children are a blessing from the Lord, and it is right that we conduct ourselves with sexual purity in the way that we live our lives. And if you go the way of the lies of this world and you live an alone, sexually immoral, childless life, intentionally, personally, trying to run away from the things that God has says are good, it will not result in blessing in your life. The ways of the Lord are both right and they are good, and they provide blessing. Now, Paul speaks to singleness. Paul actually spends a whole chapter 1 Corinthians chapter 7, going back and forth and back and forth in 1 Corinthians 7 on singleness, because Paul himself was single. And Paul's ultimate desire in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is kind of summed up in verse 35, where he says, I want people's undivided devotion to the Lord. And that's a good thing. It's right that we have a great undivided passion for the Lord. But the reason he goes back and forth for a whole chapter is that there's a back and forth struggle. Because within every one of our hearts, there is a desire for aloneness to be with God, but there's also this great desire for companionship to be with another person. And these two things go back and forth in our heart all the time. And unless a person is given a particular giftedness from the Lord to overcome, especially as a man, the desire, the sexual desire to be with a woman, which Paul talks about this repeatedly in that chapter, it will lead to failure and to sin. And so instead, it is right to marry. So the first two verses of 1 Corinthians 7, Paul says this, Now concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman because of the temptation to sexual immorality. Each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. And then he goes on into the chapter. And so the back and forth of singleness, when we enter into marriage, it's interesting, as Paul talks about in that chapter, you will have other responsibilities in your life, people you have to care about, a spouse you have to care about, children that you have to care about, grandchildren one day, family, like all kinds of things that you have to care about that in one way divide our heart from an undivided devotion to the Lord. But as we're going to see here this morning, the Lord also uses marriage, and he uses our spouse to press us towards the Lord and to help us in sanctification, to grow in Christ, and it is an important part of the sanctification journey of every married person. So the aloneness of Adam, it is not good that the man should be alone. God says in chapter 2, verse 18, I will make him a helper fit for him. So fitting also means corresponding, a synonym for this. A corresponding thing is not something that is the same, but it is something that is meant to work together with that thing. So the two things working together, though they are different, they are meant for each other. They are designed for each other. And so God creates a woman equal in personhood, worth, and dignity, but different, complementing Adam, corresponding to him, so that the two of them are not exactly the same, but different in ways that fit together, so that together they create one whole. She is strong where he is weak. She is capable where he is incapable. They are together companions for life. It is a lifelong journey of togetherness, completing and helping each other in this life. And it is intentionally made this way by God. It's very important. I've been talking about this for weeks, maybe months now, that these things are not accidental. And when we let ourselves go into an evolutionary mindset, we slip into the idea that all these things are accidental. They are not accidental. The scriptures are very clear that these things are intentional by the purposes of God. Well, we get into verses 19 and 20. Verses 19 and 20 are a little bit of a transition where God has Adam naming every kind of animal. And I think it's important for us to understand that we still do this, okay? Every animal doesn't mean every single thing on planet Earth. It's every type. He's getting into naming and giving categories to all different types of things on the earth. And this speaks to the dominion of human beings over the earth. We've talked about this for some weeks, that human beings have dominion over the earth. The animals are not naming us, we are naming them. And when we still discover undiscovered species, what do we do as human beings? We name it, and then we categorize it and slot it, and that's what it is. It's this whatever, and we give it a Latin name for some reason. So that is the way that we name animals. But something of relational and then spiritual importance comes out of this naming process for Adam. And what comes out of it is, as he's going down the line and seeing that every living thing has a counterpart, he figures out that he does not have a counterpart. And that's a problem. He has a sense of aloneness because of it. And we all know that there is nothing that points out our aloneness like being around a bunch of couples when you are not in a couple. And you feel very alone. And I want to speak to this for a moment, because I know that there are many people in this church that fall in that category. They would like to be not alone. They would like to be in a marriage. And there are those that have passed through struggling marriages that failed and are seeking again to be married. And I want to just bring a note of application here. First of all, God knew about Adam's aloneness. And I want you to know that God knows about your aloneness as well. And it is right for you to pray and seek the Lord about a singleness that is not desired. And to make that known, we as the elders have prayed a lot for people in their singleness, that they might find a Christian spouse, that they might be able to meet a person that is a good companion for them in this life. And it's right for you to make it a matter of prayer, something that God would open up over time. And that you would seek these things, that you would not give up on singleness and not give up on God's goodness towards you because of having to wait for some time upon these things. But as you pray, as you seek, that you would go out and live your life, that you would live God's purposes for you, because God has a purpose for you in your singleness. There's a reason why he has not brought someone to you at this time if you are seeking someone, that you go out and you live according to God's will in your life. And as you are living out God's will in your life, someone else living out God's will for their life, and the two of you intersecting together, meeting and going forward together. God has not forgotten you in your isolation, if this is the way that you feel this morning. God has a purpose in bringing men and women together. Pray, seek, and live according to God's purposes. Well, for this unique situation, God makes a person for Adam. He makes a woman, the first woman, specifically made by God, and instead of from the dust of the earth like Adam, the same stuff, but from Adam. And this is very interesting. This is the first blood kinship that we have in the scriptures, that there is no way for there to be procreation yet. And so God literally takes a piece of Adam and makes Eve from him, so that she is not arbitrary. She is not dust. She is a part of him. And when she comes to him, she says, this is flesh of my flesh, bone of my bone. There is something peculiar about blood kinship. We should love all kinds of people, and we talk often about the beauty of adoption in this church. But we also know there is something unusual about blood kinship, children that are born to us, and that we have a relationship with them. No matter how rocky and difficult it may be, it is still there. And we are kin to them because they are bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, and we love them and seek to remain near to them. And so God, after he has created this woman, brings her near to Adam, that he is no longer alone, presents him with someone that is a relational counterpart to him, as similar as any person could possibly be, but also radically different. And that's really interesting to think about. Because every person that's married here, every woman knows that your husband's as similar as a human being can be, but also very different. And husbands to wives, we feel and know the same thing. A relationship begins between the two of them. There is desire between the two of them for each other. And this is marriage. This is the beginning of marriage. And God designed it to be this way before sin entered the world. I need us to see this morning that in verse 24, the Lord defines the relationship. So he creates man and he creates woman in a corresponding way to each other in a relational need for each other that they might come together and be husband and wife. But the husband and wife thing comes from God defining the relationship. Right now, the word marriage is in complete chaos in our day and age. It has no definition. It's a word like love. It can just mean anything that you want it to be. But I need you to see this morning that marriage is not an undefined word. The idea of husband and wife are not undefined categories in the Scripture. That God defines these categories for us. He tells us in verse 24, looking forward to the generations of families that will come, that when a person marries, they will leave their father and mother and cleave to their wife or to their spouse, and they will become one flesh. So it is the perpetuating of generations. One family, children are born to that family, and when that child grows up, two children from two different families, they will go out from their families to come together as a husband and wife, bound together, and they will create a new family. And that will go on and on and on, and it will perpetuate the generations. And that the coming together is not a casual coming together, not something that will draw together, then fall apart, and draw together and fall apart, related to coincidence and circumstance, but the two become one flesh. The two come together in a union, but it is also a relational and an economic and even a spiritual way. They're coming together in a oneness, to where if they come apart, it does not easily come apart. It's a tearing apart. It's a breaking apart. It's a very difficult, hard thing with consequences when they come apart. And so it's a radical, lifelong union. I think it's very important that we see here, because one of the first problems that's going to enter into marriage once sin enters the world is that instead of saying husband and wife, it will become husband and wives, plural. And that's a sin. That's a problem. We're not going to get into that deviation here this morning, but you need to understand that's a sin problem that causes all kinds of problems in the Old Testament. It was meant to be one man and one woman. God does not create many wives for Adam, but one wife for him, one to one. Well, this particular passage, chapter 2, verse 24, is quoted many times in the New Testament. It's quoted once by Jesus in Matthew chapter 19 when the Pharisees come to Jesus and want to talk about divorce. Hey, when are we allowed to get divorced? Because marriage is really hard and we would really like for you to give us a reason that we can get divorced and go marry somebody else. And Jesus quotes this passage to them. I'll read you a little bit from Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 through 9. And the Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?" And he answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." And they said to them, "Why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and send her away?" And he said, "Because of the hardness of your heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery." So there's some important things happening here. He talks about God bringing two people together. This goes back to what I just said earlier about praying in an undesired singleness, asking God to bring another person into your life, that what is said at the end of the ceremony, what God has brought together, let no person separate. That's an important statement. This is not an arbitrary coming together. God is at work in the life of Christians. And God brought Adam and Eve together. He has purposes in what he is doing. And he says that it was not ever meant to be this way, the coming together and the falling apart of marriages. We understand that sin is very much present in this world, and we'll talk about that some in weeks to come, and the sadness of it and the brokenness of it. This is the goodness of salvation, dear friends, that sin has not utterly ruined the world, but in Christ we can be forgiven of our sins, that we can have joy, that there is redemption in Christ. But it was not meant to be this way from the beginning. From the beginning, it was meant to be husband and wife together, brought together by the Lord, that they might enjoy one another's relationship going forward. Well, the joining of marriage is by God's purpose, not a cultural phenomenon. The America didn't come up with marriage. Western Europe didn't come up with marriage. God came up with marriage, and we really need to see that this morning. Another very important passage where this is quoted in the New Testament is Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, Paul talks about the relationship between husbands and wives in the New Testament setting and the way in which the Lord Jesus relates to the relationship of husbands and wives. And he quotes again this foundational passage from Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. Let me read for us from Ephesians 5, 25 through 33. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. There's our quotation. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So as Paul works his way through the relationship between the husband and wife and the spiritual analogy that is there that relates to how the husband and wife relate to each other and how Jesus relates to the church, and that there's a spiritual analogy here, he goes back and quotes the original founding passage from Genesis. Man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. But the next verse is very important, verse 32. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. So when you look at your marriage and just the struggle of the day and trying to pay the bills and get the kids to soccer and whatever it is that fills up your day, because I'm sure it's full, understand that marriage is a mystery and refers to Christ and the church. There's something special and particular and analogical that relates to the way y'all relate together to the way that Jesus relates to his church. The union of marriage is mysterious, but it has a powerful spiritual component to the physical, daily, and sometimes mundane relationship of marriage. So when we go back to the idea that God is the one defining the relationship between a man and a woman, that marriage is not just the random getting together of human beings, which is what it's devolved into today. We have human beings in whatever state they're in that they just kind of come together in any grouping imaginable, and that is getting more and more off the rails. We will very soon be in a place where polygamy is back on the scene and polyamory and all these types of things. And as Christians, we will have to continue to fight to define the nature of marriage as it relates to the scriptures, and that God has a purpose and a design for men and women coming together. And so I want to read something for you today that I've performed many weddings in this church. And some of you have heard this many times because you've been to many of these weddings. But I'm going to read it for those of you that have not heard it. I never perform a wedding that's not a Christian wedding because I'm a Christian pastor. And that's one of the things when people ask me and they say, hey, will you marry us? Well, I say, I'm a Christian pastor and I perform Christian weddings because marriage is also a common grace, if you will, which means that non-Christian people can and should get married, and it's good for them and right for them to be married, even though they will never experience the same potential for joy and potential for relationship that a Christian couple can. It is right still that they be married. And so I begin each marriage ceremony by reading a statement on what is Christian marriage. And so I'm going to read this for you today. If you've lost your way in this or you're struggling deeply with what is marriage and why should it have anything to do with us, I want you to understand what the scriptures say about this. So this is a part of this monologue, if you will, that I start with when I marry folks. Marriage is a unique relationship with many privileges and responsibilities. It has existed within the human race from the dawn of time because it is not the invention of humanity, but part of the plan of God for the happiness and holiness of humankind. The early chapters of the book of Genesis describe the creation of the world and the creation of a counterpart for all living things, with the exception of Adam. For him, there was no counterpart or completing half originally created. It quickly became clear that Adam, though surrounded everywhere by life, was utterly alone in the world and without companionship. Concerning this state, God declared that it was not good that man was alone, resulting in the creation of Eve, woman. Then there was man and woman, equal together in standing and worth before God, yet different and complementary in their natures and purposes. God then formally joined them together in marriage, the two becoming one in relationship, in body, and in purpose. And so, from the pattern of this original union, countless men and women have come together in marriage according to God's design over the centuries. The purposes of marriage are many. Relational companionship, mutual happiness, physical pleasures, shared labors, the creation of heritage through the bearing of children, protection from temptation, and all this resulting in the glory of God. In fact, marriage is such an important and unique relationship that God chose to use it as a comparison to help us understand the relationship that Jesus Christ has with his church. In this comparison, God is portrayed as loving and faithful husband. The church as a loving and pure bride, and the wedding feast or the joyful occasion of marriage, which we celebrate today, as heaven. A part of the purpose of marriage in its committed love is to teach us about the perfect and eternal love of God for all those who believe in Jesus as their Savior. I commend you and put the name of the couple in there. By seeking marriage, you are recognizing that the ways of God are good. You are taking a step of faith. Christian marriage is not an institution of past relevance or diminished importance. Christian marriage is of God's design and will not fade in relevance or goodness as long as humankind remains on the earth. Though many increasingly despise God's intention of marriage, you believe that it can and will be a blessing and happiness that God has intended for it to be. So on and so forth. You never know who's going to be at a wedding. All kinds of people come to weddings. All kinds of aunts and uncles, people that know nothing about Jesus, people that are from every walk of life you can imagine. And it's really important at a wedding that people hear this. And they understand that what's happening in a Christian wedding is not arbitrary. It is of the Lord, and it's designed for us. And so four basic aspects of a Christian marriage, let's look at these. Four aspects of Christian marriage. The first is relational. It's just straight out of this passage. Not good to be alone. So God has created men and women that they might have relationship together. So the first aspect of Christian marriage is relationship. I've said it a million times to a million people. The basis of a good Christian marriage is friendship. Out of great friendship comes great relationship and comes a great marriage. If you're not even friends, you'll never have a great relationship. But if you're friends and you enjoy each other's company, you'll have a fantastic marriage. And so relationship is the basis of marriage. talking, encouraging, shared experiences, shared adventures. And there's touch involved with that. And that moves into the next category, because as you develop friendship, if this person is right for you, there will be a desire for each other. And that touch will become more and more passionate, and it leads to the doorway of marriage. Because sexuality is an inherent and good part of Christian marriage. So the second part of Christian marriage is procreation. We've lost that a lot in our day and age. The sexuality of marriage is not simply for pleasure. It is for procreation. It's for the bearing of children, that we ought to have children because they are good. They're a blessing from the Lord, the creating of family. And through the creating of family, the creating of heritage, your own flesh, flesh of your flesh, bone of your bone being born to you. And so out of this, it's something fascinating comes, because you don't end up just being husband and wife. You end up being mom and dad. And that's a very different role. Mom and dad is not the same thing as husband and wife, but it's a beautiful thing. You start to learn all kinds of other things about who you are and how God relates to you when you're a father or a mother. I never understood the passages in Scripture about God talking about himself as a father until I became a father. And when I entered into that role, all of a sudden, all these father passages meant all kinds of things that they didn't mean beforehand. So aspects of marriage, relationship, procreation. Third, shared labor. We've talked about this. Life is full of work. It just is. And as human beings, as husband and wife, we divide that work and we share the labor together. And as children come onto the scene, as it's appropriate, they begin to work too. And they share in the labor and we work together. And as we work together, we share experiences together. We share life together. The needs of life are met. And the generations begin to help each other. Every single one of you that have good relations with your family have been helped by previous generations. My wife and I have been radically helped by our parents from both sides. And we intend to help our children as we grow up and are able to give them what they need. So there's relationship, there's procreation, there's shared labor, and fourth, there is sanctification. Marriage is not only for our happiness, but for our holiness, that we might grow in Christ. There is a profound mystery that marriage relates to Christ and the church. I want you to understand this morning that we have two journeys that we're on all the time, and this is very much worked out in marriage. There is an external journey to all of our lives, the things that we're working out. And the external journey related to marriage is the two of you, perhaps as young people, coming together, and there's careers that work out, children that are born, you buy cars, you buy a house. Like, there's just stuff happening. There's progress in life over time. And this is the external journey of marriage. But there is also an internal spiritual journey that is of greater importance than the external journey. And it begins with believing in Christ Jesus as your Savior, coming to salvation in Jesus Christ, and then the sanctification, the growing in Christ that happens over time. And the sanctification part is greatly strengthened by our spouse over time, to where we finish this journey of sanctification and one day enter into the presence of Christ Jesus our Lord. Christian marriage is very basically two lives played out in loving cooperation as an act of worship to God. Two lives played out in loving cooperation as an act of worship to God. And you say, an act of worship, what do you mean there? Well, Paul is very clear in Romans chapter 12, a verse that you may have read many times but not thought of in this light, but you should think of it in this light if you are married or desire to be married. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says this, "I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." The idea of a living sacrifice, that our life is lived externally. I'll go to the office tomorrow, I'll drive, park, eat lunch, pay bills, all the types of things that are the external parts of my life. But there's an internal spiritual journey in my life where I am seeking after Christ and I am desiring to obey and live for Him. But I am married, and so this journey is not alone. When I am a living sacrifice unto God, I am inherently tied to my wife, and we are doing life together in the most intimate possible way that two people can do life together. We are tied together. We're in this together, and we're going to rise or fall together, and that's the joy of marriage. And so there is a spiritual component of it, where I am praying for her, I am seeking her sanctification, I am seeking her good, I am encouraging her where she is weak, and then the exact same thing she does for me. And together we pray for each other, we encourage each other, we lift each other up. We are seeking to make this internal spiritual journey together. Two lives played out in loving cooperation as an act of worship unto God. I agree with the many that say that marriage is a means of grace. What does this mean? Grace is an undeserved kindness. And this kind of goes back to the singleness discussion. Some of us can, in our singleness, get upset or entitled, feeling like, I deserve this, and why hasn't God done this for me yet? I think it's better, and you will appreciate your spouse more when that person comes, if you see it as a grace given to you by God. That you don't deserve anything but punishment for your sin, but for God to bring a good person into your life that is a counterpart to help you both externally and internally, that is a grace of God. That is a kindness of God to bring someone into your life to help you with the struggles of this life and to help you in the spiritual growth of sanctification, that together you might both one day enter into the kingdom of God. It's a channel of God's goodness to you that you might work out the spiritual purposes in your life. And part of that is learning pure sacrificial love, unconditional love. I want to read from an interesting and good book, The Mystery of Marriage by Mike Mason, a little quote from page 26. There is a secret resentment of the demands of marriage, a reluctance to give away any more than is absolutely necessary. There's a constant temptation to pull back from the full intensity of the relationship, to get along on only the basic requirements. But set against this is the constant challenge to give more and more of oneself at a deeper and deeper level, and to see one's partner a most abundant and perfect channel for the outpouring of the grace of God into one's life. So I think that's very true. For everyone, every struggling marriage I know of relates to this, the reluctance to give away any more than is absolutely necessary. One of the basic aspects of God's love for us is that it is unconditional, it is absolute, it is not based upon our performance. And as a spouse loves their other spouse, it is to be according to the love of Christ, unconditional, always being poured out, always giving, always sacrificial. But it is hard to do this. And it requires spiritual growth for us to make this progress. So God uses husband and wife to help to press each other towards godliness. And as Mason says again, and he's the only person I've ever seen that has applied this passage this way, but I very much agree with it. A diamond cannot be cut with a tin saw, and neither can a hawk fly with a butterfly. A person to grow keen and shining and real needs love, which is to say, needs another person. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And sharpening is a painful process. It means that we help each other, that the Lord gives us another real person for real interaction. A real person's not a fantasy. It's not isolation. It's not a person of our imagination. It's another real sinner in this world. And we live this life together, facing the state of the world together, upheld by God's grace together, together making progress in the exterior and the internal spiritual journey that the Lord would have for us in growing and sanctification. And I tell you this morning in closing that the internal journey is supreme. We have all seen people, and on the external, the grass is mowed, there's a nice car in the driveway, everything seems to be humming along right, but the internal journey has dried up and died. And because of that, the marriage will dry up and die. The internal, the spiritual, drives the external. The external display of marriage will begin to dry up and eventually die from selfishness or unforgiveness or materialism or lust or ungodliness of various forms. But when we are focused upon the soul and together husband and wife are praying for each other, encouraging each other, stirring each other up for Christ, the internal spiritual journey will flourish, and with it will flourish love and sacrifice and joy and prayer, and the external will flourish as well. Let us look first to the soul, to following after Christ. Help your spouse follow after Jesus. Seek a Christian spouse if you do not have one. By courage, together, live as sacrifices holy and acceptable to God, that your life might be a spiritual service of worship. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we love you this morning, and I thank you for this passage. I thank you for your creation of men and women, and then the mysterious creation of marriage, the two of them coming together. I pray that you would guard the marriages in this church. I pray that you would provide for relationship for those that are single that seek to be married. I pray that you would protect us all from sin and evil in this world, that we might live for you. We pray for sanctification. We pray for growing godliness in our lives. We pray against evil in the darkness of this world. Lord, help us to fix our eyes upon you, that you might be pleased when you look upon us. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Amen.